Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Those who receive Him are now children of God. They are born not of the will of man, not of flesh, but by the will of God. You become a new person. The gospel, when received by you, transforms you. It's so radical that your spirit comes to life, and you got a little bitty baby spirit that needs the milk and the meat of God's word. And you got to grow, and you got to be established in Christ.
Preaching the gospel of Christ is not always going to bring pleasurable results. But Paul reminds us that we don't preach the gospel to please people, but in all times to all people, to let them know that Jesus died for them so their sins can be forgiven and they can spend eternity with Him. That simple, powerful message transforms hearts when shared by the power of the Spirit. Who can you go tell today? Here's Robert Furrow with more from 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 20.
When the gospel works in us, we are born again. There's a transformation that happens, and that transformation is that our spirit comes to life. And this is in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. What does it mean to be begotten? Born. Some translations say literally, that has caused us to be born again in the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. We are co-inheritors with Christ that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Whatever happens to you now, whatever happens to you here, you have an inheritance that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Those who receive the gospel will be born again. This is the fifth thing I've got on the gospel. This is John 1, 12 and 13. And I quote this verse often in altar calls. I quote verse 12, but listen to verse 13. Let me start with 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. That's what I quote all the time. Now here's the next verse. In His name, who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who receive Him are now children of God. They are born not of the will of man, not of flesh, but by the will of God. You become a new person. The gospel, when received by you, transforms you. It's so radical that your spirit comes to life, and you got a little bitty baby spirit that needs the milk and the meat of God's word. And you got to grow, and you got to be established in Christ. The sixth thing is that the gospel is for everyone. Everyone. Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Notice the whoever. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. There is again, doesn't matter. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And did you all notice how many alls there were in there? Think He wants to get a point across? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then it goes on to say, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the gospel that He brought to them. And that's what transformed them in just 3 short weeks. And it's what transforms people today. And it is what should be at the heart of every church that is trying to see people get saved. And so in verse 4, He says, even we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. You're to speak the gospel to people, not to please them. There can be a lot of people who are not happy with you. You might even have some old lady tell you to shut up. Shut up. Mean it. That's what she said to me. I mean it. Shut up. Even so, we speak, not pleasing men. You say, well, I can't give the gospel to my grandma because she's going to freak out. Well, maybe more likely. You know your grandma. But how do you know that she might not fall under the power of the gospel and be saved? Grandma, can I talk to you about something serious? You know that the Bible has all kinds of prophecies and foretells that Jesus would die for you? If you die, are you going to heaven? What's going to happen to you, grandma, when you die?
What are you talking to me about?
that's right. I can just imagine where it would go. But you're not pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We want to please God. Now, when he says God who tests our hearts, and why does God test us? Why does God bring difficulties? Why does God bring trials into our lives? And what do those testings do? So we jump through my notes to verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. So Paul is now telling them the way he brought the gospel to them. He didn't come pleasing men, but pleasing God. And he didn't come flattering. He wasn't like, man, you're so good looking and you're so funny. And have you ever heard about Jesus dying for you? We didn't use flattering words. He says, we weren't gimmicky. We weren't a car salesman. What do I need to do to put you in Jesus today? And right now there's some car salesman going, I'm never coming back to this church again. Neither did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. He says, we didn't come for your money. God's our witness. You know we didn't flatter you. God knows we didn't come for covetousness. I love, as I studied this today, and I thought about the way we approach and have approached finances at the church since we started in 1985. And I think I can honestly say that nor do we have any cloak of covetousness. We don't want anything from you. Giving you an opportunity to give isn't like we want your money. He says, and neither are you supposed to do it for money. For those who may be preachers in the future, neither are you to do it for money. It says that again in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it's talking to pastors. Don't do it for gain. It says, nor do we seek glory from men. And quite frankly, this is why a lot of people want to become pastors. Because they see a pastor that is exalted and lifted up. And they go, I want to be that. I want that in my life. I want the glory of men. I think that's why pastoring is so hard. I think it's like God's like, you want this? Okay, you got it. And any pastor, including me, can tell you horror stories in the ministry. Years ago, I went to a conference called Preach the Word Conference that had John MacArthur, Charles Swindoll, and Greg Laurie, and Jack Graham. And I saw the little flyer for it, and I was like, told my wife, we're going to that one. That conference we're going to. Charles Swindoll did a study called Boars in God's Vineyard, and he told stories of how difficult the ministry had been for him over years. And I would think someone like Charles Swindoll, I knew I had problems in ministry, but I would think someone like Charles Swindoll wouldn't have any. I mean, it's Charles Swindoll, right? Who would give him problems? I just think it wouldn't happen. Then at the end of it, he said, do you know why there are boars in God's vineyard? The name of his message was Boars in God's Vineyard, and why there are just mean people in church. You know why there's boars in God's vineyard? He said, because you need it. Not you in general, but you need it. Because if not, your head would be too big, he said. You guys would think too much of yourself. You need to be kept in check. One of the reasons that people become pastors is because of the glory of men. Because you're up in front of people. You're seen by people. You're influential. He says, we didn't do it for the sake of glory from men, either from you or from others. It wasn't from you guys or anybody else that we did it. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have come to you and said, we're apostles and we make demands on you, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. What a picture. This is the first letter Paul ever wrote, and it tells us what an author he is. We were gentle among you, like a mother with a nursing baby. How does a mother pick up a nursing baby? Come here, kid. You know, I'm going to nurse you now. Right? Gentle. We are to present the gospel gently to those that are around us. Bold, but gently. In the 80s, I was invited to go to the U of A mall to hear a street preacher. He said, you just got to go hear this guy. So I go down, I'm listening to him. And there's a crowd of students around him, and he's screaming at them, and they're heckling him. And one lady says something to him, and she's got a mini skirt on, and he says, you harlot. And some guy says, how dare you? And he turned around and said, you dirty masturbator. And I thought, this isn't going to win anybody to Christ. This is the opposite. Jesus wouldn't be there calling people harlots and dirty masturbators. He would be sitting down with them in their groups and talking with them. It would be completely different. And that started a ministry we did on the mall for years. We brought down bands, and then I would get up or someone else would get up, and we would gently give the gospel because we knew the crowd we were at. And people would stand up and heckle us, And we would just not respond to their heckling. I mean, we wouldn't ignore them. We would talk back to them, but just tell them, that's not why we're here. We're here to let you know that Christ loves you, died for you, wants you to come to him, because we're supposed to come gently. So he says, we came to you gently like a mother cherishes her own children. A nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you. So Paul's been gone for a while. He was chased out, went to Berea, went to Athens, finally went to Corinth, where he's writing this letter, no longer than a year later. Affectionately longing for you. We were well pleasing to impact you, not only with the gospel of God. Here we're back to the gospel. This is his central focus, to impact you with the gospel, but also our own lives. So he now says, not only did we bring you the gospel, but our own lives. So there's this combination of the one that the gospel has been entrusted to and the gospel on its own. And when the person that's bringing you the gospel has a genuine, sincere walk with Christ, that is a mixture that helps the gospel to be able to do its work. If the person bringing the gospel is a fraud, if the person bringing the gospel isn't gentle, isn't sincere, is a hypocrite, well, we all know how that ends. I don't go to church. My uncle was a, you know, deacon, and he was a hypocrite. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Paul says, our own lives are right. And this is why you and I should endeavor to have genuineness in our faith. And if you don't have it, if you're not sincere, if you don't have genuineness in your faith, that you would get it now, that you would say to God, help me, God. I want to be sincere. I want to be genuine. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll do it. And I got to think that's God's will. And if you seek it, God will do it in you. You say, well, I tried. I haven't been able to do it. Well, start pleading with God instead of trying. Start pleading with God. God, help me that I can be genuine in my faith. Live worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel that I've been entrusted with. Lord, help us. So he says, we were well pleased to impact you, not only with the gospel, with our lives, because you had become dear to us. He really cared about them. This wasn't just Paul doing his duty. Got to tell people about Jesus, so I better go tell them. He really loved these people. And I think there should be a genuine love for the lost, a genuine love for those who are perishing. I think that brings part of the importance of the gospel and will help it to be gentle and powerful, and we'll be bold with it because we really do care for them. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not burden you in any way, we preached to you the gospel of God. They made their own living. Paul was a tent maker. I assume he went there and set up his little tent shop. And he says, we did this so you would receive the gospel of God, and we didn't put any burden on you. So Paul gives seven ways in which he brings the gospel. Let me just quickly go over them. They're going to flash them up on the screen. Number one, we spoke not as pleasing men. So we shouldn't be men pleasers. Number two, we did not use flattering words. What we have is the truth. And people will see through those schemes and devices. Number three, we did not have a cloak of covetousness. We wanted nothing from it. Number four, we did not seek the glory of men. Number five, we were gentle among you. Number six, we invested the gospel and our lives. And number seven, we did not become a burden to you. Doesn't that sound like that attitude, that heart would be effective in the gospel? We're getting some really practical stuff here that would be good for us to come back and look at it a little bit later on as well. Then in verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So now he goes from those that the gospel transformed and changed to those who got saved. So how did he treat people that had gotten saved, to the ones who believed? Go to it again, verse 10. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, they devoutly poured into them, how justly and blameless we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the father does his own children. Again, This is an amazing chapter. When you sit back and look at it and study it and see how it's broken down, Paul says, when we brought you the gospel, it was like a mother, a nursing mom cherishing her baby. And once you were saved, we were like a father who really cares for you, and we gave you instruction, and we did it day and night, and our lives are right before you. And this helps us who are involved in ministry, causing people to grow from that baby spirit infant to maturity, that we do it with these things, devotedly, justly, blamelessly, behave ourselves among those who believe, as you know and are exhorted in comfort. And then he says, charging every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. So he encouraged them to walk worthy, like a father encourages his sons. Walk worthy of the calling. I picture a dad. My dad never said it to me, but we're a furrow. Furrows don't act that way. I've heard dad say that thing. My dad would just say, we're furrows. Some of you guys had parents who cried out your last name. That's, you act a certain way. We're Christians. We got to live like Christians. We got to live worthy of the call of the God that we serve. So there's things in our lives we got to get rid of. There's things in our lives we got to fight against. There's things in our lives we got to change. And by the help of God, by the power of God to do it. So then in verse 13, he says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So they received the word of Paul as it was the word of God, and God's word is alive and active, and it's able to tell the soul from the spirit. There's a big debate out there whether or not man is a dichotomy or a trichotomy. Is dichotomy the right word? I think it is. Dichotomy or trichotomy. Whether he's a soul, is a body and spirit. And this is a theological debate. Or whether he's a body, soul, and spirit. And that just emphasizes the passage there in Hebrews chapter 4. The spirit of God is gets in you and divides between the soul and spirit. I think there's a soul and spirit because of that verse, by the way. One other. But the word of God gets in there where no one can tell the difference. Even theologians argue about it. And God's word is like, there it is. God's word gets in us. It's alive. And it works in the hearts of those who believe. When you believe, you will be transformed because God's word works inside of you. We could talk so much about the word of God now. I just want to give you one verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And again, that's the generic term. He's not just saying men of God are complete. Men and women. The man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So they received the word of God from them as the word of God, and it transformed them and it changed them, those who believed. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, that's Jerusalem, in Christ Jesus. They imitated the church in Judea, for you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen. The Romans persecuted the Romans, who were Thessalonians. The Judeans persecuted the Judeans, who were Christians. He says, you were mimickers of them. And again, we're going to talk about this kind of stuff in the next chapter. He says, for you also suffered the same thing at the hand of your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so also filling up the measure of their own sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul's, if you missed that, Paul's a little upset with those who forbid anyone from speaking to Gentiles to be saved. He's upset about the prejudice, the racism of his day, that somehow that would block the gospel. He says God's got wrath for them. Verse 17, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time. He was taken away. He had to go. He was rushed out of there. We've been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. He says, I really want to see you guys. By the way, that's effective ministry as well. When you really care about people, it's effective ministry. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, that's an interesting statement. Satan hindered him in ministry. Can Satan hinder you in ministry? I would say yes. By this statement, yes, Satan can hinder you in ministry. What that looks like, I don't know. Again, like I don't know what the Holy Spirit forbidding Paul to go to Asia. I don't know what hindering from Satan looks like. I don't have any idea. Maybe it was an illness. Maybe it was people standing in his way, wanting to, dangerous for him to travel. Who knows? I don't know what it looks like. But I do know Satan hindered him. But that's not going to stop Paul from ministering to them. And Satan might hinder you in ministry, but it shouldn't stop us from continuing on in the ministry that we've been called to. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He says, my hope, my joy, my crown is when Jesus returns with you. Colossians says that when Jesus comes back, we will be with him. When Jesus comes back, there's two sections of that. He takes us up to be with him and we meet him in the air. And then Matthew 24, he comes back to this earth and establishes a kingdom and we come back with him. And he says, when I'm there, when that rapture happens, he's saying, I'm going to see you with great joy. To see you there, that's my joy, that's my glory, that's my crown. In this, he's very much like Christ. I'll explain how in a moment. He says, for you are our glory and joy. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. He says, you are our glory and joy. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Why did he despise the shame? Because of you. What took him through? All that suffering and all that pain and all that struggle, the joy that was set before him, which was you and me. And it's pretty amazing. So we are called to be bold where there's going to be conflict. So we're called to share our faith when people aren't going to like it. They're going to tell us to give them a little bit of shuddy. But we do it anyway. Because you're unique. You have a group of people around you who are friends, families, co-workers, and acquaintances. And this little world you got, no one can influence it like you. No one can. Not Greg Laurie, not Charles Swindoll. I'm thinking of people who have died. They certainly can't. Not me, not anybody. But you can. If you say to Christ, I have been entrusted with the gospel, and I will look for opportunities. In a real way, you don't know who's going to be here next and who's not going to be here. Who knows if you're willing and ready? I'm not saying you share today. I'm just saying you've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take that seriously. Mix it with a genuine life. People's eternities are going to be changed. Because no one can affect your world like you can.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.